Can we hold off on that first slide for just a few minutes? Great, thanks. Well, welcome to each one of you. Glad to be here. As you know, we're going through the book of Proverbs and teaching topically on different themes that come up through the book. It's a book filled with advice and warnings aimed at youth and the naive. There's a lot in the book of Proverbs about avoiding sin, and I think the message is for each of us, regardless of our age and maturity. So there's something in this for every one of us. And today the topic will be the topic of addictions, and not a real fun topic, a very complex topic, as I've found out, but I think we can unravel some of it and have some understanding and some helpful takeaways in the next little while here. I know some of the other speakers have wondered at why they received a certain teaching assignment from the book. Josh mentioned this morning that he was given the assignment of teaching on the fool. Are the elders trying to tell me something? And other things. But the point is that these topics were assigned deliberately and with some thought, and we don't think Josh is a fool, but we think that Josh might have had a unique perspective on people that act like fools. And so I questioned for a minute there why was I given the topic of the addict? And the truth is that I may have a unique perspective, or have at least spent some time thinking about this, where many of us maybe wouldn't have an opportunity to spend time thinking deliberately about the issue of addiction. And it certainly does not make me an expert, and you'll find out pretty quickly that that's not the case. But I don't know if you remember Dan Small. About 10 or 12 years ago, Dan Small was working with a group of men at Shiloh Bible Camp, a group of recovering addicts, and really reaching out to them personally and through the camp, and ministering to them as they made efforts to recover. And I was part of that. Dan drew me into that and provided me with a book on how to look at this biblically. And so a lot of what I have to say comes from this book by Edward Welch called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave. And so, not that that qualifies me to speak on this definitively, but I had an opportunity to think about this closely, which I found helpful. During that time, Tabby and I also had the opportunity to have one of these men that was endeavoring to recover from addiction. He came and lived with us for a period of time, and we assisted him in taking some steps towards recovery, and that was an interesting education for me as well. But just some background there. So anyway, some of us might think, as we think about the topic of addictions, or think of the addict, what's a stereotype that pops into your mind? Think about that for just a minute. Most of it's probably going to be a gaunt person, maybe with no teeth, living on the street. If we were to wander into their neighborhood, they'll hit us up for a few dollars, you know, for gas or whatever it is, and we just sort of roll our eyes and say, no, I'm not going to help you. And certainly that is a picture of an addict. But the truth of it is that addictions are everywhere. Our culture is a culture that encourages self-indulgence of every kind. And because of that, the desires of my heart, the desires of a sinful heart, quickly get out of control. And we have addictions that we have never seen before, and might even find addiction in my own heart, though I not be homeless and toothless. So generally speaking, an addict is a person that continues to practice a certain behavior in spite of their intention not to. Their ability to resist the temptation is no match for the temptation itself. And so I'm going to give, throughout this message, I'm going to give sort of a description of characteristics that go along with addictions. I'm not going to provide you a list of things that are addictions, because the list is almost endless. And I don't want us to just to think, well, I don't fit anything on that list, or I don't know people that do, and so I don't know any addicts, or this is a topic that's not useful to me. but just as we get to be thinking about this, the list of potential addictions ranges from the really serious drugs and alcohol and really destructive things, and even goes into the area of silliness, where we might joke that I have an addiction to shopping, or I have an addiction to chocolate or coffee. And then there may be some truth in some of those things, but sometimes we get so far silly that we lose some of the components of what an addiction really is. An addiction appeals to my senses. It delivers me some sort of a bodily experience. It makes me feel something that I don't think I can feel otherwise. And there's a component of bondage and helplessness to it. There's an addiction is a controlling influence that dictates to me a certain part of my life. And so think of addiction in that way, and might even think, as far as a coffee addiction, I've just noticed around town these little coffee stands that pop up. There's one in Sela that's called Crave, right? It means there's something there that I'm wanting. There's another one that's called Rush. What's that make you think of? There's a flood of feelings that when I get a hold of my cup, right? But those encapsulate some of the ideas of an addiction. There's something in me. There's some experience that I'm looking for that this will deliver to me. So we might also think that the Bible would be silent on the issue of addictions, that addiction is something that's come upon us more recently. What does the Bible know about cocaine or meth? Does the Bible have anything to say about an addiction? I think it certainly does. The Bible talks specifically about the abuse of alcohol, and we're going to look at that here in just a minute. But as we look at the Bible talks about wine or strong drink, alcohol specifically, I think it is it's a representative addiction for all addictions, because it teaches us principles that we're going to talk about. And though the list of addictions is almost endless, I think the Bible kind of gives us the prototype for addiction with this picture of drunkenness. And so as we go through this today and you hear the word drunkenness or something similar to that, think broader than that, because I think the scripture's point is that we think broader than that. Okay, that first slide can come up now. Thank you. So in Proverbs, the main section that we're going to look at today is in Proverbs 23, and it gives us a description of a drinker that's just out of control, and maybe not even by their choice, or in the end it's not by their choice. So we'll start in verse 29, and we'll read on through 35. Who has woe and who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down at the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? And then I will seek another drink. We see the various components of an addiction there. We see the woe and the sorrow. There's emotional problems inside of me. There's consequences to an addiction or an abuse of alcohol. In verse 29, there's contentions and complaining. There's conflict or destruction to relationships around me. We see the bruising, the bloodshot eyes, this feeling of trying to sleep at the top of a mast of a ship. I just take that to mean, dizziness and vomiting maybe. You just get this ugly picture of a situation. A mind seeing strange things. But at the end of it, the intention is to repeat the process, right? So there's something wrong here that makes the addict want to do it all over again, though they suffer greatly for doing it. We'll talk about a couple of those things in a minute too. I don't want us to discount ourselves too early from a thoughtful engaging with this topic. We think, well, I don't have a drinking problem, and praise God that many of us don't. I'm not a drunk. I don't smoke and chew, and I don't go with girls that do. So what does this have to do with me? But I want to consider, I want you to consider the ways that we're each the same as an addict and not focus too quickly on the ways that I'm different, right? I'm not like that, but instead I want us to think, well, could I be like that, or in what ways am I like that? I'm going to look at Romans chapter 7, which is a familiar passage to many of us. And so if you think that this is a addiction or being controlled by sin in some way is an unfamiliar issue, it wasn't unfamiliar to Paul. And in Romans chapter 7, 18 through 20, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. He says, and I have an intention to do something different, yet I can't seem to pull it off because of this sin that lives in me. So I first want to establish the idea that addiction is a sin. And we'll talk a little bit later about the idea that there's a secular idea and certainly a valid idea that addiction is a disease. It's not my fault. And we'll talk about the validity of that. There's some aspects of that that's true. But most certainly, the Bible addresses it as sin to begin with. So 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 gives us this list of all sorts of unrighteousness. And he says, don't be deceived, neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or effeminate or homosexuals nor thieves or the covetous or the drunkards, there we are, the revilers and the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so I think we can take the idea of drunkenness and clearly label it as sin. Remember, we're not just talking about drunkenness, but we're talking about the any propensity in me to let a desire control me. And those things clearly are sin. And that wouldn't probably be a surprise to most of us that that makes good sense, but it makes good biblical sense as well. Galatians lists it as a deed of the flesh. So in addition to the aspect of an addiction that's seems out of control, there seems to be an in-control aspect of it as well. And there seems to be accountability on my part for my actions, even in the areas of addiction. All sin ultimately is against God, right? It says all the commandments of God are summed up in loving the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and loving your neighbor as yourself. And when any desire of my heart turns into my master, I'm denying the true master. We practice an addiction in order to get what we want, something that satisfies me, and that's neither for the good of my neighbor or the glory of God. It's clearly a sin. Now, we'll talk a minute about the idea of addiction being a disease, and Paul gives a description there that certainly feels like a disease. I do something that I don't want to do. I don't seem to be able to manage this thing. How do you explain this? So you can go too far one direction and say, well, it's a genetic issue. It's a nurture issue. It's because of my family roots and upbringing, and I have no control over what's happening to me, and it's really just not my fault. And there's certainly some validity to that. There is good science that points towards certain people having a tougher time dealing with self-denial than others and having a propensity towards destructive behaviors, but that's not the whole picture. It's helpful to understand the out-of-control nature of the situation, but it doesn't tell us the whole picture. So the challenge is to somehow reconcile the out-of-control aspect of my desires and the in-control aspect of willful sin. We're not just helpless like we would be helpless to a disease. But at some level, we choose to sin because there's something in it that's attractive for me. I act purposefully. I'm looking for something to satisfy my body. Remember this idea of a craving. There's something that I want. Part of me says I have to have this, though part of me knows that it's just not good. There's a quick quote here by Martin Luther. He says, "Man does not do evil against his will under pressure, as though he was taken by the scruff of the neck and dragged into it. He does it spontaneously and voluntarily. The willingness to sin is something that he cannot, in his own strength, eliminate, restrain, or alter." So you see both aspects of it there. There's something in me that I can't change that makes me want to sin. Yet, it doesn't pull me into sin by the scruff of my neck. I go there voluntarily. There's something in this that I want. This past week, you might remember, we had some record low temperatures or near record low temperatures, and a couple of those mornings it was 15 or 16 degrees out. And one of those afternoons, I was doing homework with Garrett in the afternoon, and he made this comment. He says, "Dad," he says, my tongue hurts, and I can't taste anything." And I said, "That's weird. What's the reason for that?" And he said, "Well, at the bus stop this morning, I licked the stop sign." So just think about this. Why would you do that? And so I asked him, "Why would you do that?" And he said, "Well, because it's fun." Okay, so why did he do that? Well, he wanted to. There was some aspect that was drawing him to do that. Yet in the end, it's destructive to tongue tissue and, I hope he didn't hurt the stop sign. Right? So just think about this in the aspect of addiction, though we find it destructive, though other people would look on our lives and say, that does not make sense, there's something in me that said, that would be fun. Okay, so it kind of helps us to understand we do this willingly, yet it's wrong and destructive. How do you reconcile those two things? I want to think for a minute, too, that just because I battle with sin or I battle with a willingness to yield to my desires doesn't mean that I'm an addict, right? There's a difference between periodic sin and full-blown destructive addiction. The beginnings of an addiction feel very different than the end of it, yet too often the battle goes in favor of our desires and we feel powerless and defeated and continue to do something that we know is wrong. So the process goes, as we lose this battle with our desires over and over again, a pattern of sin is developed. And sin, as it is repeated, produces an addiction in us. It's voluntary slavery. Think about it as I choose to sin, and then over time, then the sin begins to choose me. I no longer have a choice about how I act because I practiced it too long. So here's a quote by Augustine. It looks like the bottom piece of it has gotten clipped off. He encapsulates this idea. For it was no iron chain imposed by anyone else that fettered me, but the iron of my own will. The enemy had my power of willing in his clutches, and from it he forged a chain to bind me. Then that section there in the middle underlined. The truth is that disordered lusts springs from a perverted will. When lust is pandered to, a habit is formed. When habit is not checked, it hardens into compulsion. These were like interlocking rings forming what I have described as a chain, and my harsh servitude used it to keep me. So the truth is that disordered lust springs from a perverted will. There is something in my heart, there is sin in my heart that causes me to want to act. And when I do that and I pander to this lust, I nurse it and I coax it and I practice it over time, I form a habit. When I refuse to check that habit, I begin to be unable to check that habit. I can't stop this because it now controls me. And I think that is the true biblical picture of addiction that I'll show you in just a minute. So think about this practically, and if there's a process of addiction that starts out with, I have a craving, I have a need, I have some desire, and then it turns into something awful and destructive. how does that start out? And think of it in the area of maybe alcohol. We might think that, well, I turned 21, let's go drinking. That would be the beginning, okay? Satisfy some craving, and then at age 51 or 61, you would look back over your life and say, how is it that I can't seem to get a grip on this drinking? Okay, it started out as a sin, and it progressed, practiced over time, it progresses into a controlling addiction. Often, the doctrine of sin is used to, I've got one more in the middle there. So think about this, I labeled it voluntary slavery. So the attitude of a self-focused heart is where it starts. And James 1:4 says that God doesn't tempt anybody. We're tempted and enticed by our own lusts. And then that can lead to sin. James 1:15 there, it says it clearly, it gives birth to sin. And then it leads to practiced sin over time. And Romans 7 says that, the practice of the evil that I do not wish. I do this over and over again, and I don't understand the reason why. Ultimately leads to consequences and addiction. This thing that I don't have control over it because I've practiced it for so long. Often the doctrine of sin and addiction can be used to beat up on sinners, right? Or you might even be an addict or know an addict, and they feel judged when everybody talks about, when anybody talks about the doctrine of sin. This shouldn't be the case. We know from the Romans 7 section that this is a concept that's not unfamiliar to all of us. Sin is a reality to each of us. Our problem is that we naturally say, I'm okay, or my sin is okay, but you are not okay. The right approach is to have a right and humble view of ourselves, recognizing that sin is part of this view of myself. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Humility, we know, is a key feature of a Christian. We're even instructed that if a person is caught in a sin, he says, those of you that aren't in sin, restore him gently, all the while beware that you don't also get drawn into the sin, right? So no one is exempt from this. This humility should protect us from being judgmental of people that struggle with sin. The fact is that none of us have freed ourselves from sin by our own efforts, should draw our attention to Jesus Christ. And so, a couple of references here to point out that even addiction in its worst form is not a hopeless condition. And wherever you are, or wherever I am, along that pathway, that whether it just be sin in its early stages, if we're in the practicing stage of it, or if we just feel my life is a wreck, this situation dictates everything I do, I want you to know that it's not hopeless. Christ Jesus has extended himself and his grace to me, and the fact that I'm sinning doesn't mean that it's that I'm a hopeless addict. It just means that I have the same potential to be that apart from the work of Christ. The Romans 7 there, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How may I be free from this? Well, indeed, there is freedom from it. And then 1 Corinthians 6 there, such were some of you. So there's a past tense, right? That may have been you in the past. Or if it's you currently, fast forward, that could be in your future, that the addiction will be a memory. Such were some of you, but you were sanctified, you were justified, and you were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. So it's simply, it's not something that it's game over if you're in a repeating cycle of sin. Lastly, I want to talk about addiction as idolatry. And as Tim mentioned in the breaking of bread this morning, about our hearts naturally create idols. And there's no other theme probably as common in the Bible as the theme of idolatry. We each make decisions every day that determine if our desires will be our master, or if we will give God his rightful place in our hearts. This is a question that we all ultimately must answer. Am I going to let God rule as one true God, or will I worship some desire of my wayward heart? Is the Creator more fascinating to me than the creation? The true nature of all addictions is that we have chosen to go outside of God's will for satisfaction, and found it empty. So the problem is not outside of me. The problem is not the liquor store or the internet or wherever it is that I indulge my desires. That's not the issue. The problem is in my heart. It's ultimately me worship. Rather than choosing God, I've chosen to worship myself and my desires. And that last verse on there, coming out of 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Okay, why would a New Testament verse be instructing us to guard ourselves against idols? Idols aren't just an Old Testament issue. We're teaching through 1 John in Sunday school right now, and I've appreciated kind of looking at the instructions through the eyes of John. He's an older man, and often in the book, he addresses them as children. And here he says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. You can just see the concern of God for his people, for the condition of their heart, right? And so as we think about this gentle but firm instruction that our heart be drawn towards godly desires, how do we do that? How do we protect ourselves from the enticement of affections that are set on anything other than God himself? And I know some of you are like to take notes, and there's some things here that you can scribble down. We're not going to go through all of these verses little by little, but some of these are things that I have found helpful in my life. And the idea of memorization, and I put up a couple ideas there, the Titus and the Timothy passages as far as memorization and guarding against wrong influences. Titus says that the grace of God has appeared to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and to resist worldly passions and lusts. 1 Timothy says that the idea of discipline is worthwhile, but the idea of disciplining ourselves for godliness is the most worthwhile. Psalm 34:8, he says, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, O you saints, and for those who fear him, there is no want. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, there's nothing left lacking. We shouldn't need to look anyplace else. He has provided that for us. The idea of transparency and community. Confess our sins one to another. Confess our sins to God. Band together with other like-minded people to combat the desires of my own flesh. Be open about this. This is not something that should be a secret. This is not something that nobody else knows or understands, right? Let's have a non-judgmental attitude, one of support and encouragement towards one another. There's verses there that support all those things. And ultimately, as we talked at the beginning of the section, this study on Proverbs, says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ultimately, we can't get anything right if we don't get this right. And the fear of the Lord, as John instructs us, says, guard your hearts against idols. Protect your hearts from something that would draw you away from an affection for God himself. And I suggested Psalms 119 there. And as I was studying for this, I started listing in the notes all of the phrases, all of the things in Psalm 119 that draws my heart back to God, draws my heart back to the truth of the scriptures and the beauty of it there, and began to fill up a whole other page. So the point is, it would be easy to do. There's 176 verses there, loaded with encouragement that draw our hearts back to God. So I would encourage you to pursue those things if as a practical idea towards guarding against this waywardness of our heart that ultimately can lead to disordered lifestyle. So let's finish with that. Lord, we're thankful that you've, again, not left us without instruction, that you've not ever come across a situation that we deal with that you already haven't thought of and that you've dealt with. We appreciate the truth of Scripture and the instruction to guard ourselves and the instructions to flee and the warnings of the consequences otherwise. But ultimately, God, we want you to be the most precious thing to us. And though we pursue sin because it feels good to me somehow, we understand that it doesn't feel as good. It's not as good as what you have promised us. So we thank you for this and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah.